So we are in the book of Ephesians, with next Sunday being Resurrection Sunday. We're stopping in the middle of a sentence. I know that seems improper, but it's what we need to do in order to keep everything together. But in the midst of Ephesians, we have Paul giving instructions to the church. This is a healthy prescription. The interesting thing about it is we play an integral part in that. And that's the idea of receiving it and appropriating it. In fact, the idea would be, well, wait a second, if I'm supposed to let the Spirit do the work, why don't I just kind of sit around and wait for the Spirit to work? Trust me, the Spirit is working. But the Spirit wants to work with you as He's working on you. Vitaly was telling me the other night, it's a good sermon illustration. I'm going to go ahead and ruin it right now so he never preaches this message here. But he said he has a favorite sermon that he loves to preach on Lazarus. He says, you know, God gave the command for Lazarus to come forth. But before that, He commanded those people to go and get those rocks out of the way. That's a really good point. The idea that we need to move forward, as we know God would want us to do, as He's commanded us, and do our part so that He can get in there behind that and come forward and do His part. It's no different in everyday life of being part of the body of Christ. Let me give you one of the great mistakes that we make as being part of the church. Is somehow we think that whenever we're done here, it's over. It's not over. You didn't stop being church, or you didn't stop being saved, or you didn't stop being as Christian, or when you walk through the doors, God decided He was going to love you a little less at that moment, or maybe not pay as much attention to you. Not at all. The idea is redemption we carry with us. That hope of everlasting life we carry with us. And we're always the church, whether we're within the walls or we're without the walls. It doesn't matter. We're always church. And so everything that Paul is writing to us now is not just about in the four walls mentality. It is about reorienting your life's perspective and agenda to reflect the greatness that He's already done for us in giving His Son for us. It's not just a nice on Sunday day. Why is it that we're jerks the other 6 days of the week? You know? Why is it that Jesus isn't that real at all the other times? He didn't change. But we can't allow for our mentality to be affected in thinking that somehow unbelief is more acceptable now that we're not here at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. So instead of going all the way back to chapter 4, verse 17, as we've been doing, I want to save us a little bit of time. When a believer fails to apply their position, here's what it looks like in the old man that they describe. Futile in mind, darkened in our understanding, excluded from God's life, ignorant, hard-hearted, callous, sensual without boundaries, impure practices, greedy, corrupted, lustful for deceit and falsehood. I know what you're thinking. I got a cousin like that. I understand. They need Jesus. I get it. How about this also? He wasn't done. Sinfully angry, prolonged angry, thievery, unwholesome words, speech that grieves the Spirit, bitter, wrathful, clamor, slanderers, malicious, sexually immoral, filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, having no inheritance, partakers of darkness, asleep, foolish, and as we're going to see, drunk. This is all possible for believers to choose. Because they won't take Christ for all that He has given Himself for and put Him on. Sometimes we think the cross was to get us across the threshold. Ladies, how would you like it if your suave and debonair new husband was carrying you across the threshold, opening the door, and as soon as you crossed, he dropped you and said, now fix me something to eat. With all the spirit that I could muster, you would say, I married a tool bag. What is wrong with this guy? You would. Sometimes we do that with our Christianity. And we think, Jesus, you forgave my sins. Yay! Now I can go do whatever I want. Now here's what's amazing about that. According to what Paul says in this list, you can. You can go live like this if you want to. You've been set free to do so. In fact, the whole idea of a bond servant in the Scriptures, when Paul describes himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ, is taken from the Old Testament of someone who was allowed to go free, but made the choice not to because of the affection that they had developed for the one that was taking care of them. You could go free. This is what your freedom looks like. This is what the deeds of the flesh look like. There will be consequences. Do you think any of these things come without consequences? No? I remember when I used to drink too much. There's some consequences. Good grief, there's some consequences. What else have I done? I remember when I had unwholesome words. There's some consequences. You remember this? You're like,
yeah, Pastor, it was last week.
Now understand, we all mess up. That's why grace is there. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that He makes the provision to even supply in the midst of our weakness when we seek to be obedient to Him. But what Paul is seeking to do is to convince us what you have in Christ is far greater than what you could comprehend. And if you will just lean into Him and desire to walk with Him, He will begin exploding supernatural blessing in your way. Now here's a question. What does that look like from what we've seen? When we apply our position, here's what it looks like. We're able to have our minds renewed. We're in the likeness of God, righteous and holy in the truth. We can actually speak truthfully to people. We're in harmony with others in Christ. We can anger properly. We can let anger go. We can work to share with others. We can have edifying speech. I love this one. You're a verbal grace giver when you're walking with the Lord. I know some of you, I'd like to give that person some verbal grace. We think like that, but here's the amazing thing. The Holy Spirit comes in with the red flags. He says, hold up now. There's a better way. And all of a sudden, you find this unusual, supernatural, internal resolve to humble yourself and not take a full-fisted action on that person that you wanted to. Whether it's driving or otherwise, you can actually be a verbal grace giver. Not only that, but being kind, tender-hearted, imitating God in forgiveness for other people and walking in love. You are light in the Lord, producing goodness, righteousness, and truth. You can be pleasing to God. You can expose dark deeds. You're awake, which is what I can say is better for a lot of what I see going on today. And that's not just while I'm preaching. Awake. Because Christ is shining on us. Walk in wisdom. Use your time wisely. Understand what God's will is. Actually being filled with the Spirit, we're going to look at today. Verbalizing harmony with one another. Giving thanks at everything that happens, whether good or bad. And, as we're going to see after Resurrection Sunday, you actually have the ability to submit to one another. All of these things are supernatural, and they're only normal in Christ. They are abnormal in this world. And our problem is we've become so accustomed and educated and trained to live abnormally that sometimes the normal is either scary or foreign. Paul understands. And that's why he wants to take us by the hand and graciously encourage us over and over and over to apply our position in Christ. Here's what we're looking at today, verses 18, 19, and 20. Of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, 18, 19, and 20. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So here is the command. The first thing we see in verse 18 is the command. Do. This is not going to work with me today. There. Do not get drunk with wine, for why is that? It is dissipation. We'll stop there real quick. The idea of being drunk, of course it's the idea, we all know this, of somebody that is being filled or intoxicated in this situation. And notice that he uses this idea. Now this isn't any different from how he was showing a compare and contrast between old man and new man ways previously. It's the whole idea of don't steal any longer, but instead use your hands, do something useful, turn that around, and share it for the benefit of other people. Well, notice here, drunk, that's old man ways. It's dissipation. Very interesting word, dissipation. It's the idea of senselessly acting or mindlessness that is accompanied by an action. Now pause for a second. This comes back to the whole idea when somebody looks at you and goes, what were you thinking? And you pause for a second, you go, I wasn't. That's what this is. In fact, a very interesting thing about this that I found out, this word dissipation, if you were to take the root of it in the positive, I won't write it that way. Hold on just a second here. It's the word sozo. Now, I know some of you stoners in here are thinking, Jimmy Page, that's okay, let that go. You're still saved, okay? But it's the idea, some of you will get that joke much later, okay? It's the idea of to preserve, but it's also very much the same word we use for save. So preserve and save, deliver, rescue, it all comes from this root word. What's interesting about this word, the way that it's spelled, is... Sorry, I'm writing it in Greek. Second. Everybody see that it's got this same root going on here? Everybody see that? But what's interesting about there is it's got this. Just like we talk about the difference between a theist and an atheist. Everybody see that? The A brings the negation into the situation. And what it does to this word is it's the idea of an absent-minded, fruit-bearing person. It's the opposite of preserving. It's wastefulness. It's the opposite of saving. It's losing. It's the opposite of healing. It's hurting. That's everything that this word dissipation means. It is the opposite of those types of things. Now notice the alternative that they give. We love this word but because it gives us permission to take 180 degrees on a situation. Notice that it says be filled. Everybody see this? Couple things real quick. Notice that this is a play on words between these two ideas. Does everybody see that? And what do these two things have in common? It's the idea of control. What's controlling you? You ever met somebody who has no self-control? In fact, isn't that one of the greatest fear we have in raising boys in our society? Let's be honest. They're going to get to that point. All of a sudden, they got a little peach fuzz mustache going on. They think they can rule the world. Can't stop them. Ah, testosterone's bursting everywhere. Yes. And that's what the conclusion's come to, hasn't it? You sit back and you look, you scratch your chin, you go, this boy's either going to jail or they're going to the army. Either one. You're like, how do you restrain this uncontrollable and refusing to be submissive and to recognize what authority is? Because they all think we're idiots because we don't know what we're talking about. We're on the other side of this game. We've obviously never played it before. You know? So it's this fear we have of coming in and causing them to recognize, listen, you're kind of a fool. Stop it. And dealing with that. Dealing with the idea of losing all self-control. Guess what? God's concerned about this. He understands that when Christians seek to be in control, it's actually self, lack of self-control. the positioning of self is actually throwing up the hands and saying, I can't do it. Somebody else has got to take the wheel on this. And inviting God to come in and do that work. The Spirit of God is how he does that work. The Spirit of God is who takes the wheel. Now, no Jesus take the wheel jokes or anything like that. This is serious stuff. It's the real idea of recognizing who's controlling your life's direction and decisions. And he's given us this. If we were to put these things in the hand of a person, drunkenness is what we would get out of this. Or at least an intoxication of self, an intoxication of even pride, an intoxication of, well, I know what's best and you don't know anything and you're an idiot and I'm the smartest. It's this haughtiness. And recognizing that that balloon has got to pop. One of the hardest things about people following the Lord is not recognizing that our balloon needs to be popped. We ain't all that in a bag of chips. Sometimes the greatest thing I could do in situations is this. You believe that? It really is. I don't take that personal. It's true, man. Think about it. Have you ever thrown your words out there only to trip on them the next day? You didn't realize how many shoes you could fit in your mouth, did you? Because when we are not exercising that self-control, and we're trying to control things ourselves, recognize this. It's all in the flesh. It profits nothing. Jesus told us. In fact, he told us in John 6:63, only the Spirit gives life. That's not just to get you to heaven when you die. That's also to help you live in the here and now and to sustain through those hard times. So this play on words is incredibly important. Another thing about this is look at this word. I know it's a small word. You know what's interesting about that? It's passive. Notice he doesn't say, get filled with the Spirit. If you were going to a charismatic church, you might hear that. And I don't have anything against my charismatic brothers and sisters. Please understand this. Not at all. But sometimes the pressure is put on us. I tell you guys about when I was sitting out in a car in the middle of the cornfield, a guy's trying to get me speaking tongues. I tell you about this? Okay, I've already told you. Good. Tell you later. And because you want to know, we'll pray too. That's good. But here's the thing. Make yourself do something that only the Spirit can do. Get in the Spirit's way and try to do the Spirit's work. We have this problem on just a very common level of how we live life and whether or not we're willing to hand it over to the Lord, whether or not we're willing to trust His Word and what He's already said about a situation. Well, just one verse is not good enough to convince me. Okay, well, that's not a Spirit problem. That's a me problem. So when we talk about this, be filled, let the Spirit do the filling. The Spirit is the one who fills. He is the responsible agent in this situation. He is the filler. We will fill nothing. It's one thing to desire the Spirit's filling in our life. We're going to talk about what that is here in just a second, so it's not nebulous, okay? It's one thing to desire the Spirit's filling in our life. It's another thing to think that that's all we want is the Spirit's filling. When Simon the magician wanted the Spirit's filling, Peter looked at him and said, Satan is up this wickedness in your heart. Get rid of that junk. Because they just wanted it for personal reasons and power. The Spirit is not on our side. The Spirit is here to bring us onto God's side. Recognize that. We think we call shots. We don't. Our job is to submit to what the Spirit wants to do. Real quick, some things that the Holy Spirit does so that we're aware of this, because I want you to see the contrast, and then we're going to see how it scripturally unfolds. Number one, the Spirit indwells, and that happens at the moment of salvation. If you want to write these passages down, that's cool. You can look at it later, whatever. That's great. Please do that. It's important for us to know that one of the first things that happens when we hear the gospel and we believe that it's true is the Holy Spirit decides He's going to take up residence in us. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do this so we can see the progression, because I'm going to tie it together for you of why filling makes sense. Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to John 7, the Gospel of John 7. It's just to your left some. The Gospel of John chapter 7. This is pre-Acts chapter 2. Jesus is talking, and he says some very revealing things about the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. If you've never read through the Gospel of John from beginning to end, I encourage you, get a massive, massive French press of coffee and sit down and do that. You will be the happiest being, for one reason or another, when you're done with it, at the end, I promise. Look at John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. Jesus is actually at a feast. It's real weird because he stands up in the middle of nowhere and he says, "If anyone thirsts after me, let him come after me." And it's like, who brought this guy, right? It's very odd for us to look at here now. Verse 38, here's what Jesus says. "He who believes in me," pause. I don't have time to get on this soapbox. That is the only requirement for salvation, is belief. Are you convinced that Jesus is who he said he is? Are you convinced? Do you believe? Do you have a conviction? That's all that's required of salvation. That's it. If anybody tells you anything more, they are actually to be damned. Okay? Galatians 1. Hear me now. Trust me later. You can read it for yourself. Here it is. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said," which means the Old Testament recorded it, "from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That's a promise. Now, here's what I love about the Gospel of John. Anytime that we would come along something, we'd stop. We'd go, okay, wait a second. That's a big thought. And I would scratch my head and I would say, what does that mean? The Holy Spirit knows. And he comes in and ching, ching, chimes in. And John, all of a sudden, asserts himself into what he's doing. And he puts a little commentary in there to say it. Verse 39. Look what he says here. "But this he spoke of the" what? "Spirit." Who gives us rivers of living water? The Spirit. Yes, I'm going to make all the answers that I'm asking of you very, very simple. And you've already told me I have permission to make this crowd participation Sunday. Okay? Notice, the Spirit. "Whom those who" what? "Believed in him were to receive." Had it happened yet? It hadn't happened yet. It was going to happen. Now watch this. "For," explanation, "the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Notice that John is giving us a divine timeline of when these events transpire to the idea of there not being the Spirit given to people who believe and transitioning into the situation where the Spirit is then given to people that believe. Here's the question. When was the Spirit then given so that it would now become, he would now become, don't call him an it, call him him, would become indwelling? John also tells us this. Turn to John chapter 20. Some of you are going to disagree with this, but I encourage you, look at the scripture, not at me. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus appears to them after his resurrection. Now, this is weird for us because they're all huddled up in a room. They've got the door locked. And Jesus is pretty much like, that ain't no thing. And he just comes right through the wall and says, "Hey, peace to everybody." And they're all like, right? Scared to death. Imagine if you were there. You just saw the one that you followed for 4 years. He's been killed brutally. And now you're getting message that somebody robbed the tomb and took his body. And you're like, what is going on here? And next thing you know, he's there telling you to be chill. Sometimes you got to put yourself in the sandals of these people. Notice what he says in verse 21. "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.'" I love that he's always trying to calm people down when he's doing crazy stuff. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive" what? "The Holy Spirit." Pause. Two important things to see here. The first most notable thing is, number one, this is when the 11 received the Holy Spirit. This is it. Okay? It doesn't happen in Acts chapter 2. It happens here in John chapter 20. Number two, remember back in John 7 when John told us, well, nobody had received the Spirit yet because he had not yet been glorified. Everybody remember that? This tells us what his glorification was. The cross, burial, and resurrection. That's when he was glorified amongst people. Why? He paid for sins. He was definitely dead. You don't bury living people, or at least you shouldn't, okay? But not only that, he's triumphant over the grave, and he now has brand new God-given life of which he's appearing to them and now commissioning them to go forward. They now have the Holy Spirit. Hold on to that real quick. You're probably familiar with this graphic. This is what it looks like. We are made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. Whenever that we believe in Christ, we hear the gospel, we believe. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. But what he does is he evicts the old man out. Why? Because indwelling sin was lodged in our spirit. We're destitute. We're bankrupt, spiritually speaking. All we want to do is sin all the time. I love that God doesn't deal with the fruit. He goes right to the root. And he takes the spirit in there and pulls that nasty, long-stuck piece of gum off that chair and evicts it out of that situation. He then does a complete home makeover of our entire spirit. And it's so beautiful, he decides he's just going to move right on in and stay. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your spirit has been made righteous already. There is no improvement that needs to take place on that. At the most internal core of your being that resonates with God the Father, it is absolutely holy and spotlessly so. Otherwise, would the Holy Spirit want to live there? No, not at all. So that's what happens. Now, do we still have problem with our mind, will, and emotions? Well, obviously from the list before of living in the old man and bowing to the old master that we had of sin within us, we still have those problems. That practice needs to catch up with the position. But the position is that the Holy Spirit has moved in and has evicted that situation out. Now it becomes a matter of, will I trust the Lord? Or will I trust my old man instincts, my previous experience, the tempting of Satan, whatever you want to say, that type of thing. Not only does he indwell, but he also regenerates. The idea of regenerating means to make somebody alive. That's something that happens instantaneously at the moment of Christ as well, coming to believe in Christ as well. Not only that, but he also seals us for the day of redemption. Now, we saw this back in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is a deposit that is guaranteeing that your destiny is taken care of. Indwelling, giving brand new life, eternal life, God's kind of life in you, making you alive. You are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Now he makes you alive. But not only that, also taking the time to seal you up like a divine golden Ziploc bag. Isn't it beautiful? Now here's what's amazing about this. All of these things are instantaneous at the moment of faith. They're not something where you're consciously going to be like, whoa, I feel different now or anything like that. Nobody gets the liver quivers or the willies when this goes down. It's something that God just does because it's his work. He doesn't need you to do it. He's just asking you to respond to his saving message. And then these are the beginning of the blessings that he heaps into this situation. Now, the Holy Spirit also, from what we see here, fills. The idea is to make something full, or the idea of to influence fully or to possess someone fully. You might say, okay, well, wait a second. If he's already indwelling, why is he not already possessing fully? Here's the reason why, is because your flesh is warring with your spirit, and your spirit is warring with your flesh. And as Galatians 5 tells us, this is what keeps you from doing the things that you really want to do, because your flesh is like, no, 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 no. So you've got to come to this point that Paul has already prescribed us that will allow for the proper environment for the spirit to fill us. And what is that? Taking off the old man, laying it aside, renewing our minds with the word of God and what it says about us, what is truly true, and then living in that truth by putting on this brand new man that Christ died to supply for us. The Spirit's control or influence in our lives is what distinguishes a carnal Christian from a spiritual Christian. I know there are some people out there that say there are no such things as carnal Christians. Have you ever been to church? Recognize this. A carnal Christian doesn't have to just be a I'm super in obvious amazing sin. A carnal Christian can just be a legalist that looks around and says, if you're not matching up to what I think the expectations ought to be, gotta go. My favorite pastor ever, Earl Rodmacher, was president of Western Baptist Theological Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And he actually got a letter one time that was rescinding an offer to come speak at their church. And the reason was, anybody want to guess? Because he's an alcoholic and he beat his wife? No. Because he had a drug ring going on? No. He had a beard. And it actually said in the letter, we've deliberated for quite some time before making this decision, and we even added to our discussion by reasoning whether or not we think maybe the Lord Jesus had a beard. That's legalism. And it's carnal. And there's nothing spirit-led about it whatsoever. So recognize, it's just not, yep, Jeremy fell off the tracks again. Good grief, he's such a mess. Christians do that, and we who are spiritual ought to go to them, come alongside them, call them to account for their sin, but restore them gently so that we too will not be led astray. Absolutely. But we also need to have the talk with that legalist who thinks they got it right and everybody else is wrong, and everybody else is really not saved. That's crazy. That's crazy. So, next one, filling has to do with power and service. Samuel Ridout. When we talk about filling, we're not just talking about the Spirit indwelling. That's the starting point that we need, that brand new life that we have. We're talking about being equipped for power and service. Or let me give you the other word for service, ministry. Doing God's will. I know I sound like a broken record when I say this, and I try to say it in different ways, but eventually I will get the point, and hopefully we will all get the point, that we can do nothing of value in God's will or from God's word if it is not done with an abandonment of self and a reliance upon Him for His Spirit to move in doing it through us. He's just looking for willing participants. He's not looking for plans and actions. And I mean, you're actually thinking about building a youth center in Ukraine. Don't you know there's a war going on over there? Don't you know people are dying? What is wrong with you? According to the world, it makes no sense whatsoever. Is God leading you to do this? See? That's the difference. This is the most insane thing I've ever seen in my life. Well, so does some guy taking fleece wool and hanging out and going, now, Lord, if this is you, it needs to be wet underneath and everything else needs to be dry. That's crazy. Who does that? Gideon. And what did Gideon do? Gideon led the children of Israel to victory over their oppressors. That's what he did. Why? Because God gave him the victory, because God fought for them. But guess what? He had to whittle down Gideon's power. And even though it was really strange, weird ways that we're scratching our heads going, what in the world is going on here? It doesn't make any sense. That's how God works. God isn't worried about making sense on a worldly level. God is worried about leading people in His Spirit according to His truth that is actually the only sense that makes sense. He's not interested in coming alongside our ways. He's not interested in identifying with us and all of that. Jesus came as a human to experience those temptations, trials, and struggles, but then died perfectly to say, get out of that. There's a brand new life. Live that. I gave my Son to give it to you. That's grace. That's grace. And so that's why we have to be aware when human reasoning's coming in, when worldly philosophies come in, and we're sitting here looking at things like, I don't know, and all of a sudden we're on the fence and teeter-tottering. Stop. The best thing I could ever tell myself, probably smack myself across the face one time and then just be like, stop. Where in the world do I think that I have a corner on the market of truth to dictate how God would work in a situation when instead I need to measure everything by His word and trust His word? That's how the Spirit works. This one might sound strange. Let me talk to you about it. Walking in the Spirit is a prerequisite. I can't even say that. We don't have this word in Kentucky, okay? We don't use it. Walking in the Spirit is a prerequisite. I went to school. To being filled with the Spirit. 1 John 1:9, this is the reason why we do it. When you hear the gospel and you believe, Holy Spirit indwells your life, forgiveness of sins, you got eternal life now, and that brings you into relationship with God. But the fact is when we have sin, ongoing sin in our lives, we end up causing that relationship to become stressed, and we can't have intimacy with the Lord in that because of the junk that we're bringing in. God's not surprised by the junk. God says, deal with the junk. And oh, by the way, I've given you the means to do it. Not only did my son forgive all of your sins, but he also was able to cleanse all of your very personal offenses against me in real time so that you and I can walk harmoniously together. He wants fellowship with us. This is why we confess that. You cannot be filled with the Spirit if you've got ongoing sin in your life. If you're sitting here asking the question, well, I've been a Christian for so long, but I don't understand why it doesn't seem to be this abundant life that everybody talks about. Are you letting sin have its way? Are you just, okay, well, these are little sins that aren't that big of a deal. Are these the sins that are on the back shelf that somebody would need to dust off in order to get to? It's sin. Confess it. Get rid of it. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, don't everybody go home and look for the little tongs thing, okay? Jesus is obviously speaking in hyperbole there, but what's he saying? If your computer is causing you to sin, take it in your backyard and start a bonfire. Destroy it. Take whatever drastic measures you need to, because there is no sin that is acceptable in place of your fellowship with your Lord. Whether it seems like good sin or bad sin. Remember, our best intentions are sin before Him. Now here's what's interesting. We got this if we confess our sins. That's why we do that. Look with me over at the book of Acts real quick so we can see how this whole point of indwelling, the Spirit indwelling and then coming into filling works. Go to Acts chapter 1. Just turn over a couple pages probably to the right. Chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Now, this is the 11. He commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, He said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is what in the world does that mean? Context determines meaning. All the time. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Look down at verse 8. But you will receive power when, that's a timing word, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice this. Being baptized with the Spirit and receiving power are one in the same thing. Does everybody see that? Yes? Okay. Are we sure? Participate. You said you would. Okay. Just making sure. When the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And what will happen after that? You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So here's what we can pull together. Number one, the people that are being talked to by Jesus, they already have the Spirit. They got that in John 20. Okay? Number two, Jesus is giving them understanding so they would recognize what's coming. Because let's be honest. You're hanging out in the temple, and all of a sudden you hear a rushing wind, and there's some flames that look like little tongues that are going to rest on your head. You are going to flip out. And so Jesus is preparing them so the event won't be so jarring for them when it takes place. But here's what's interesting. There's a lot of people would say, well, they received the Spirit at Pentecost. They did, but they already had Him indwelling. This is talking about the baptism in order to receive power, which is something different. If we wonder sometimes why our Christian lives lack power, it's not because we lack the Holy Spirit. It's the fact that we lack the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it doesn't seem like we can do good things for God. We're not filled with His power. He's not fueling it. Didn't it say be filled? Who does the filling? He does. Not get filled. It's be filled. So notice, over in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is the event. And there appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began, interesting to see what happens whenever the filling of the Holy Spirit happens, they began to speak with other tongues. Two things about that real quick. We covered this in our spiritual gifts. situation, the body and the gifts. If you want to go back and look at that, number one, I do not believe that tongues is a valid gift for today. I believe it was only given to the apostles. It was for the establishment of the early church. They did not have the New Testament scriptures at that time. And it seems like only those that were called to be witnesses and apostles by the resurrected Lord Jesus had this ability or opportunity, unless they were verifying the Spirit's work in a situation. They didn't have the New Testament to do that. What's amazing is that after Paul deals with the issue in in 1 Corinthians, you don't hear of tongues anymore in the rest of the New Testament. It's not something that anybody's talking about, worried about, tripped up on like we are today. It's just not a thing. Now, some of you might be, okay, I go home and I speak in tongues all the time. I knew a lady who used to go home at night and she used to put her blanket over her head and she'd speak in tongues for hours. Cool. I don't understand that. But another thing that we gain from the text is that anytime that somebody was speaking a tongue, they were speaking an actual authentic language of which people around them could understand, and it was always consumed. The speech was consumed with the subject of who God is and what He's done. It was a worshipful thing. So use that as your criteria to evaluate some of those things. As for me personally, that's a boat I am not on, okay? Moving forward here, just real quick, to Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts 4, you're dealing with a persecution situation, and there's a lot of prayer that happens after Peter and John are released from the authorities. And I don't want to give all of the stuff to you. You can read the prayer. The prayer is amazing. But here's what they say at the end. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. Now, I don't know about you. I would like to do that, but it's not about experience. It's about God's word. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They began to speak the word of God with boldness. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed this, but since we've been dealing with this subject in chapter 4, we've had a lot of things about verbal that goes on in the church. Teachers, right? Pastors, evangelists. All verbal offices have meant to teach the body in order to equip for ministry. I also had this down. We're to speak the truth in love. Chapter 4, verses 15 and verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 29. We're to have edifying words for one another. Chapter 5, verse 4. We're only to give thanks. That's also in chapter 5, verse 20 that we're going to see here in just a minute. Chapter 5, verse 19. We're supposed to be speaking and singing to one another. Ooh, what is that? We're going to look at that in just a second. Ironside said this. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? I think the thought that a great many people have is that it's some strange, ecstatic, emotional experience that comes to them at any given moment and then later passes away and has to be repeated again. But that's not it. This is the normal experience of the Christian life. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. If you ever wonder where your boldness comes in sharing the gospel, it comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. If it's conjured by us, people aren't getting saved. It's got to come from the Spirit. They were dominated. They were controlled by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And this does not necessarily result in any emotional breakdown, but rather preserves one in the path of orderliness and common sense. If your thought of being filled with the Spirit gets your mind to go back to James Brown and the Blues Brothers, there's a problem. That's not biblical. The band. Anybody? Gosh. Okay, never mind. The filling of the Spirit and what that looks like in relation to the body. Back to Ephesians, Ephesians 5. Notice the very first thing that happens here is being filled in the Spirit gives way again, as we've seen consistently, the verbal. There's something that's verbally going to go on in the body of Christ. That would be an overflow. I mean, let's be honest. Doesn't Jesus say it's the overflow of the mouth, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks? When the Spirit has His way in your heart, He is going to want you to verbalize this for the edification of other believers. Now, this sounds kind of weird. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I did a lot of research on this. Nobody really has any distinguishment between any of this stuff. They probably sang a song. They probably had, like, you know, Yoder Crowder back then or whatever, creating songs for them. I don't know. Anybody? Really? Okay. Just making sure. They're coming up with songs, but the idea of whatever that is, there's nothing distinguishable that would have made one more significant than another. It's the idea that you are having this harmonious situation going on. It's a situation just wants to make you sing. You ever been like that? You're just so thankful for what the Lord has done, and you're just kind of resting in His grace, and all of a sudden you just feel it bubble up, and good grief, there's a peace that passes all understanding. I don't know what's going on. Good grief, this is amazing. God wants every day to look like that, moment by moment, for us to give that time to Him. Why? So that He could fill us for amazing things He has for us to do. If every time I read this verse, my mind goes to the Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, You guys remember when they're locked in and the Passover is happening here and the angel of death is passing over and you got that weird guy. Everybody remember him? The Lord is merciful to his people. Like, man, this must have been where monks came from doing this chanting thing. He always weirded me out in that movie. Love the movie, but man, that's strange. Moses is going to get you, see? I love that guy. Anyway, moving on. But notice, you sing and you make melody with your heart to the Lord. It's internal. Notice this. One another is the horizontal relationship that springs out of the filling of the Spirit. But when we talk about that this comes from a source inside of our hearts, that is the vertical. It's something about the idea of being submissive to this. And this is the only time that Paul ever writes on this ever in any of his writings. But it's the idea of being submissive that gives way to the Spirit having his way. Notice not only that, but what else is verbalized? Always giving thanks. You know what that means? Good or bad. Even in terrible situations, God can make it happen. Is anything too hard for him? Is it beyond his understanding? Is it beyond his power? Good grief, we underestimate the ability of God. And then we wonder sometimes why our Christianity doesn't seem vibrant and real. It's because when you're doubting somebody 95% of the time, why would they want to work among you? Have they not already proved it? You see what I'm saying? Have they not already saved us? Did they not already take care of us? Yeah. And here we are going, I don't know. Okay, man, 66 books tell me different. If you look over in the sister book to this, if you would do that real quick, Colossians 3, we'll finish here. Colossians 3. I would have had more time, but Vitaly kept talking. I know, you would have much rather heard him than me. Heard him. Listen to me. Y'all so good. Did you guys notice that he threw a y'all in here? American, Ukrainian, and y'all came in. He is broken. He's as broken as I am. It's okay. Colossians chapter 3, look at verses 16 and 17. Now remember, these are sister letters written while Paul was in prison around the same time. I actually believe that whenever he says in this letter, make sure that you read the letter that I sent to the Laodiceans. I actually think that's what the Ephesians letter is. It's believed that the word to Ephesus was added much later on. I believe this was a circular letter that they sent around. They were to compare them and get edification from each one of them. Look what he says. Similar language. Think about what we've been looking at. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Does everybody see the correlation? They're parallels with one another. But what's the variable there? The variable is be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, you've got let the word of God dwell richly in you, which is actually active. Or let's put it this way. Having the indwelling Holy Spirit, the more that we are seeking to get the Word of God into our lives, renewing our minds and into our brains, the Holy Spirit now has a lot of material to work with and can begin polishing and developing and cutting away some things that need to be there and pruning some things here and smoothing us out into the image of Jesus Christ. And we begin to experience from the intake of the word and the burning fire that begins roaring in us from the Spirit to be filled to the point to where we are starting to verbalize the praise and the thankfulness of God, giving thanks in all situations. This is what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. It's not about whether or not we have a steeple. It's not about whether or not we have a baptistry. It's not about whether or not we're using wine or grape juice. It's none of those things. It's the idea that we have this harmonious overflow because we're so embracing God's word that the Spirit of God wants to fill us out. And let me guarantee you this, if you're embracing God's word, sin becomes incredibly strange to entertain in our lives. Ryrie wrote this. His book on the Holy Spirit is fantastic. I'd encourage you to get it. Buy it used, though. Okay. I mean, he's passed. He's not getting any royalty, so buy it used. If filling means the control of the Spirit in one's life, whether in the sense of God's sovereign seizing of a person, which he can do, or of a sustained control, notice that word control, that results in spiritual character, then it means yieldedness and obedience. did everybody notice that whenever they're talking about giving them the Spirit, and then Jesus tells them not many days from now, you're going to be baptized in the Spirit, and it happens at Pentecost. It wasn't like, and then Peter and James were cheating on their wives in the meantime. Everybody notice that didn't happen in there? They were already walking with the Lord in their daily lives anyway. When God decided to bring the filling of the Spirit on, that's God's prerogative. He can do it when he wants to because he does it for his purposes. The question is, are we walking in obedience, creating the environment for the Spirit to fill? Are we welcoming? If he showed up, we'd be like, well, yeah, yay for me, yay for God. Or are we saying, oh, that was unexpected. I wasn't really expecting him to be here. I would hope that we would always live in anticipation of the Spirit filling us, but that obedience needs to take place. Notice, prayer may be involved in meeting the demands of obedience, but prayer, this is very important, prayer, particularly seeking and tarrying prayer, will not of itself bring the filling. We are never told to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, not one time. We're told to have our lives living obediently so that the Lord can fill us with the Spirit, but we're never told to pray for it. If you've ever prayed for the Holy Spirit, stop. It's not biblical. Don't do that. Live an obedient life because you've embraced the Word of God and wait for the Spirit to fill you if God chooses to fill you with the Spirit. That's what happens. Obedience is the condition. And the Scripture explains what is meant by obedience in specific terms as it relates to the filling of the Spirit. So here's the application. Oh, evaluate your condition. There's nothing wrong with calling a timeout in life and doing an inventory of who you are and all that surrounded you and what you are putting your hope in. What are the associations that you are having with people? You know, well, I go to the strip club so I can witness to lost people.
No, you don't.
Stop all this rationalizing. I love when people talk to me about their personal sin. They think I'm the stupidest person in the world. I had a guy call me one time. Hey, man, we haven't talked in a while. So I'm working at Vanity Fair. Okay. I don't ever know that I've seen a dude working there, but okay. Yeah, and I'm really in love with this girl. And we have this love that, like, other people don't even understand. Oh, my gosh. And he's in his 20s. He should know better a little bit, you know? I mean, it's not some 15-year-old kid you're having to deal with. Do you think it's okay that I'm sleeping with her? And there's this really pregnant pause. I mean, it's like bigger than a Jerry Blystone pause. It really is, okay? For real. Do you think it's okay that I'm sleeping with her? No! I said it very nicely, though. But man, you don't understand. I said, no, you don't understand. You have your hands on God's daughter. He's not happy. You have your hands on a woman that God didn't give you. And I'm going to go ahead and guess that she doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. If she does, she'd have a much better conscience than you do over this matter, because that just tends to be the way that it is. Ladies are more sensitive to the conscience of the Holy Spirit over them than guys are. We're idiots. Let's just be honest. We are. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And I haven't talked to that guy since. That was 22 years ago. Well, I'm not broke up about it. You know? I understand that God put me in that situation to tell that guy the truth because he was looking for someone to justify my sin. And this is where the failure of the church has been across the board. We do not justify sin. We also don't destroy those people that are sinning. We call them to repentance. We call them to get their head on straight about this situation. Why? Because what Jesus would love is for a church full of Spirit-filled people to be verbalizing the goodness and the greatness of God all the time. I don't know about you, but that's a church that I want to be at all the time. And I see such amazing glimpses of that here. It's amazing how God does that stuff here. I can't help but to be selfish and want more. I want the Spirit pouring out of our doors. I want the Spirit building us up saying, wow, life's really terrible right now. Jesus is my Lord. Praise God. I think that's what we should go for. Evaluate your condition. Is it based on your position in Christ or your old man? What is keeping the Spirit from filling you should he choose that he wants to do so? If you can't say nothing, then we need to have a time of prayer. Let's do that. God, I pray, please, by the power of your Spirit who indwells every believer here, to bring us to a solid and sound conviction over wrongs that we might be entertaining in our life, about areas where we need help, about ways that maybe we have been merciless when you call us to be merciful, and ways where we need to be responding to the greatness of your grace so that the Spirit would change us, generating compassion, getting our shoulders out of our ears, stop being so stressed out by everything, stop filling our schedules with busy things that are unfruitful, and recognizing that this time needs to be redeemed and redeemed for your sake. And Lord, you call us to make those conscious decisions. But I don't want to pretend for a moment that we don't need the conviction and the provoking of the Spirit to goose us in that direction. We need a goosing from God like we've never even understood. Help us, Lord, to recognize where we are disobedient and to forsake that. To forsake it. It has no worth. It has no value. It does not add to us at all. And help us, Father, to have hearts that desire you, you alone, your word, filling us up, making us obedient, so that we could allow you to fill us with your Spirit, to do amazing work, ministry, to be speaking encouragement and thanksgiving to one another, and to do so in such a way as to where it is pleasing in your sight. Lord, it's all about you, and it's all about your work and your will in our lives. And I pray, Lord, please put us on our knees and make us submissive and to desire that stream of holiness in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.